We continue the series Moses, Follow the Fire, and this morning we're looking at the price of redemption, and the reading is found in Exodus, the 11th chapter, verses 4 through 8, and this is Moses before Pharaoh, before the final plague. So Moses said, "This is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at the handmill, and all the firstborn cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or will ever be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark or any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, 'Go, you and all the people who follow you.' After that, I will leave." Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh." May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. Well, we continue our series in Moses, and we're looking at the price of redemption this morning. First, I want to start with something a little humorous. I don't know if you know that it's Super Bowl Sunday today. Is anyone? All right. And so by a show of hands, how many are rooting for the Patriots? Yeah. And by a show of hands, how many people are rooting for the Eagles? And by a show of hands, how many are just rooting for good commercials? All right. So, well, it is Super Bowl Sunday, and it's a big deal in our culture. A couple of humorous things. So what do you call a bunch of millionaires sitting around watching the Super Bowl? The Dallas Cowboys. I love that joke. Anyway, okay, the Steelers aren't in it, but how many Cardinals does it take to win a Super Bowl? We don't know, and we may never find out. And finally, last but not least, my favorite, what's the difference between New England Patriots and mosquitoes? Mosquitoes are only annoying in the summertime. Anyway, so the Super Bowl is today, and I'm excited about it, and I love an underdog, and so I'm for the Eagles. I just feel like the New England Patriots have been there plenty of times, all right, and they're a little full of themselves. But in any case, this morning's reading, we're looking at an underdog. Moses was an underdog big time in today's reading, and you may recall that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life being raised as a grandson of Pharaoh, in the very house of Pharaoh, educated with a lot of power and prestige, and you could only just imagine what that privilege was like. But his mother tutored him secretly as a son of the Hebrews, as a brother to the slaves. One day, all that boiled over as Moses saw an Egyptian and an Israelite fighting, and Moses intervened and killed the Egyptian, buried the body in the sand, and thought that that was the end of it. But word got out. In fact, word got to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wanted to have Moses killed. So Moses fled across the desert, and he fled all the way to the land of Midian. And there he saw some women, shepherds, who needed his help. So he stood up to some bullies that were trying to push them around, and then was invited to dinner. And there he met Jethro, their father, and he fell in love with Zipporah. So Jethro invited Moses to stay, and Moses became a shepherd for Jethro for 40 years in the backside of the desert. Now, you can only imagine what it was like becoming the grandson of Pharaoh and then going to being just a lowly shepherd. But for 40 years, Moses was in the desert. And then one day, all that changed, and Moses saw a burning bush, and it didn't burn up. And so he drew closer, and all of a sudden, God spoke out of that burning bush and called Moses to go and to go before Pharaoh and demand that he let the Israelite slaves free from oppression and slavery. And Moses was reluctant, and probably we all would be reluctant. He knew the power of Pharaoh, who is considered God on earth, and so he said, "Lord, I'm not an eloquent speaker." We think maybe Moses even stuttered. But God promised his presence and power would be with Moses. He also sends Aaron alongside Moses. And so they go before Pharaoh. They demand the people of Israel be set free. And Pharaoh refuses. And so God has sent now 9 plagues. So I want you to just take a moment and turn to your neighbor. And do you know those 9 plagues? Go ahead. Go ahead and try with your neighbor to figure out what are those 9 plagues. Just a little Bible trivia this morning. If you know all 10, that's fine too. So the 9 plagues. All right. So just so we have a little biblical trivia here. So the Nile River was turned to blood. After that, frogs, flies, gnats, plague of the livestock, boils on the people of Egypt, hail, then locust, and then 3 days of darkness. Okay. And that's where we are today. None of that convinced Pharaoh that he should let the people of Israel go. Pharaoh still refuses to let the people of Israel go. And so we pick up the reading this morning, and there's been 3 days of darkness. Now, you have to remember that the greatest god in the Egyptian pantheon of gods was Amun-Re, and Amun-Re was the god of the sun. And so to have the sun darkened for 3 days was an amazing thing, and it wasn't dark in the land of Goshen where the Israelites were. And so Moses goes before Pharaoh. And this is what Pharaoh says again. And Pharaoh said to Moses, after Moses demanded again that the people of Israel be set free, and Pharaoh said, "You can go, but not your livestock." And Moses said, "That's not good enough." And then Pharaoh becomes angry at Moses, and he said, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see me, you will die." And Moses says, "Just as you say, I will never appear before you again." But before Moses leaves, he says what we read a short time ago in that scripture passage, because God has already told Moses that Pharaoh would refuse to let them go. God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh that that very night, that the firstborn of every Egyptian, from the highest, which is Pharaoh, to the lowest, and even the cattle, is going to die. And there'll be such a wailing throughout the land that Pharaoh will demand that Moses leave. Now, meanwhile, Moses has already been told by God what he needs to do, or that all the Israelites need to do. And so Moses tells the Israelites that what they need to do is to find a lamb without spot or blemish. And they're to sacrifice that lamb, and they're to take the blood and to put it over the doors on the top and each of the sides. And this is what it says in verse 7. "Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they are to eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meal roasted over fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." And then God gives them these further instructions. He says, "This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt and sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." And then they're to celebrate that Passover, you may recall, every year. And that's where we get the celebration of Passover from. So if you have Jewish friends who celebrate Passover, this is the feast. Some of you have celebrated a Seder meal 3 years ago at Emmanuel. We plan on doing that again on Monday, Thursday. But the idea was to remember this sacred moment in Israel's past, but it also looked forward to the future. And this idea is the Passover means the angel passed over and they were spared. And you can only imagine the wailing and grief that went out through the land. And our hearts are even moved and broken as I read this story, thinking about all the people that's families were touched by this. And then so Pharaoh calls Moses, just as Moses had predicted. And it says this, "During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go and worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and herds, and as you go, bless me.' The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, 'We will surely die.' So the people took their dough before the yeast had added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing." And it reminds you that no matter how difficult the situation, God is going to fulfill his promise. And God said that even though it was difficult for Pharaoh to let the people go, that Pharaoh would, after all this, let the people go finally, and that they were set free from slavery and oppression. But in the Passover, there's also the foreshadowing of the death of Christ. And it's amazing in many ways. And first of all, when John the Baptist saw Jesus for the first time, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." From the very beginning in the Gospel of John. And that imagery was of this Passover lamb, or the sacrificial lamb that was part of the sin offering and a part of this moment in the life of Israel when the angel passed over those and the lives of those were spared whom they loved. And it was to be a lamb without spot or blemish. And even if you think about it for a moment, they were supposed to take a hyssop branch and to put cloth on it and to dip the blood and put it in the top and each of the sides of the doorpost. And when Jesus was crucified, the Roman soldiers took a hyssop branch and they took a rag and soaked it in wine vinegar and gave it to Jesus. And when you make the sign of the cross, if you make the sign of the cross, it's up to side and side. And so there's many things that look at that. More than anything, when we look at that, it's just the whole idea of the sacrificial lamb. And every day, a sacrifice was made in the temple. And then the Day of Atonement, once a year, a sacrifice was made with a lamb without spot or blemish. And then here in this Passover lamb. But there's something else that's interesting here as well. And that is that Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, was right across from the temple. And in the temple was the sacred stone that Abraham was believed to have been willing to offer his son Isaac on the altar. And God intervened, and God provided a lamb, and it was named Mount Moriah, which means the Lord provides. And so in the very shadow of the cross was the promise of redemption from the very start, from the very beginning of Abraham. And King David had won a special place for the capital city, and he selected that. And so inside that was this altar, and it reminds us that God ultimately provided the one thing that would give us salvation in the only thing that would give us salvation, which was Christ, pure and without blemish, gave his life on Calvary as the sacrifice. And it says this in Hebrews 9:22, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And then the passage that was read earlier in chapter 10. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those are being sanctified. Christ is the one and only sacrifice for all time. Before that, all sacrifice pointed forward to Christ, and after that, all forgiveness is made for us by Christ, who remains our high priest. And as you think about our time this morning, come around the communion table, we're reminded that Jesus, before he was crucified and gave his life on Calvary, celebrated an early Passover with the disciples, and Jesus reminded that that Seder meal not only looked back to the past and the Passover Exodus, but looked forward to the coming Messiah. And so Jesus took the bread and reminds us that bread that they made was without yeast, was a sort of a symbol of sin. And Jesus took this bread and said, "This is my body given for you." And then Jesus took the cup, and that cup was a symbol of peace and life and hope and the promise of redemption and even the Messiah himself. And so Jesus took that cup and said, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this cup until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so as we gather around the Lord's table this morning, we're reminded that Christ has provided forgiveness and God's grace to us in a way that we could not know in any other way. And we're reminded of John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And the image of sacrifice is difficult for us, and it's really a bit of a mystery. But somehow Christians believe that a just God is balanced by a loving God. For God took the penalty of all of us on Christ, and he himself provided the pathway to forgiveness and grace in Christ, who gave his life on the cross that we could know forgiveness and new life, and was raised to new life that we would know the hope of eternal life in Christ. And Paul, who had suffered all kinds of persecution and went through a lot of difficulties in life, and almost was stoned to death a number of times, thrown in prison, shipwrecked, beaten, whipped, said this, writing to the Colossians, he said this, "And when you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, and he forgave us all our sins or trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, nailing it to the cross." Another translation says, God took our debt and nailed it to the cross and said, "It's paid in full." I love that imagery of that. And so Paul was willing to give his life, and all the disciples except for John gave their lives as martyrs. Faith was the most important thing to them. They did everything they could to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the known world. And I wonder today, how important do we think salvation is? How important is our faith and the priorities of our life? So as we come around the communion table and we learn to accept Christ into our heart, I wonder, do we just take this for granted? Or do we really treasure God's accepting grace that Christ had to set down his life on Calvary, and the greatest gift of love of all times was willing to give his life that we might know forgiveness and love and God's grace? And so this morning, as you think about how important your faith is to you, I want to give a couple examples from the Patriots and the Eagles because I want to be relatively nonpartisan, even though I'm rooting for the Eagles. But despite how big the Super Bowl is, there's some people with great faith on both sides. Nick Foles, who's the Eagles quarterback, just had a spectacular game 2 weeks ago, is the person who leads the Bible study for the team. His faith is incredibly important to him. In fact, his faith is so important that after his football career, he plans to become a pastor. And in fact, he even thought about earlier, he wasn't sure that his career would continue. And then all of a sudden, the starting quarterback lost his job, got injured, and then all of a sudden he stepped up. But this is what he says about his comeback. He said, "It took a lot more faith to come back and play than to go the other direction. Either way would have been fine. Either way, I would have trusted in God. I would have done something else and glorified God in that instance. The reason I decided to come back is I love the game of football since I was a kid. I love playing sports. I love being part of the team. And I knew that as a person, that more growth that I had and more opportunity that I would have to glorify God and trust in Him if I were to go back and play football." But he still plans on being a pastor afterwards. And the first thing he did when he was on camera 2 weeks ago after this amazing victory was to say, "All the glory be to God." And that's an amazing thing, that he's able to keep his priorities when there's so much going on. And then the second example is from the Patriots. I don't know if you read the great story about Bernard Reedy, who's a wide receiver for the Patriots. And Bernard Reedy in November was cut from the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And in November, he was driving transportation for $11 an hour, providing transportation to severely handicapped people, something he's been doing off and on for a long time. And he works for an agency called RideCare. And he himself has experienced some injuries. He had a knee injury and spent more than a year in recovery and trying to recover that. And then all of a sudden, he was cut from the Bucs, and he was driving transportation for people who were severely handicapped. And they interviewed some of the people who he drives for, and they just said he's one of the most caring people in the world. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that, 26 years old, he got a call from the Patriots. And of course, he's played great for them. He's returned some punts, and he's been a wide receiver. And he says this, "Sometimes I don't even know what to say. Just got to kind of sit back and thank God at just how blessed and how fortunate I am to be in the position that I'm in. Just going out from trying to make a team, working at the same time, scratching up dimes and pennies, and putting all my chips on the line. But I always feel if you give 100%, good things will happen." And he goes on to say how that a lot of the players, when he was with the Buccaneers, took charter buses and charter planes to get out of the pathway of Hurricane Irma. But Reedy stayed back, and he drove transportation for people who were severely handicapped so they can get out of the way of Hurricane Irma. And he says that when the offseason starts again this year, that he'll be back doing the same thing, not because he needs the money, but because he wants to help people, and that's a really important part of his faith. Now, those two people have a good sense that the Super Bowl is something that's pretty meaningful, but they realize that their faith in Christ is far more important than even the Super Bowl. And so for us this morning, I challenge us to ask ourselves, how important is our faith to us? And sure, the Super Bowl is good. I'll be watching it, cheering for the Eagles. But the most important thing is our faith in Christ. And I challenge us as individuals and as families and as a family of faith to put Christ first in our lives. And when we do, when we put our faith first in our lives, we can do amazing things. And in doing those things, we can glorify God. But the most important thing is we share faith in Christ and the importance of salvation that only Christ can provide. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, as we look around us this morning, we see a lot of hype and a lot of focus on the Super Bowl, which is a great event. But sometimes we forget. We just take for granted how important salvation in Christ is. We forget the price and the cost of salvation, that Christ was willing to lay down his life on Calvary, that we could know forgiveness and love and the hope of eternal life. And so help us this morning as we gather around your table to embrace your forgiveness, to accept your grace, to be full of your love and hope and peace and joy, and help us to share those gifts with others near and far. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, and all God's people said, amen.